same passage we read this morning. We'll read all the chapters tonight, however. Oftentimes I jot little things down and put them in my Bible. Sometimes they're there for years before I have to turn to that page. Surprising how they seem to get hidden. But this happened a number of years ago. My lady, 75 years of age, she came up after meeting over here and she said, "How do you get into this thing? I want to join. I just accepted Christ." "Nice of a lot more," said that. "Quite simple." And she was 75 years of age. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Acts. "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." That's a very important but, isn't it? "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Rise up quickly,' and his chains fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee and follow me.' And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.' And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the devil came to hearken, named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad.' But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go show these things unto James and to the brethren.'" I may not have time to make mention of this in the message, but that verse is very important to me. When I was exercised about coming south many years ago, the Lord was burdening me day and night about letting my exercises be known to the brethren, the elder brethren. I was praying one night about the exercises that I had, and this verse almost felt that someone was in the room and quoted it behind me. It just came so emphatically, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And one of our elder brethren was James Meeks. So I thought it was very appropriate. And then I did make known the exercise of my heart. And he departed and went unto another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But is another wonderful but. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the fifth persecution in the Acts, as we've been going through the Acts. And the church of Antioch was started because of bitter persecution. And today there are some churches started this way because of persecution. Some are started out of strife. There's difficulty. There's division in the church. And some will hive off and go and start another church. But I do believe that a church that started by strife will die by strife. But a church that is started by persecution, for the name's sake of Christ, will be solid and it will last. Another noticeable thing, that the church has never prospered under prosperity. The early Christians were poor. They gave practically everything they had to the cause of Christ. And they prospered. They not only prospered because of persecution, they prospered too because they were out and out. They were committed to Christ, willing to be poor in this life in order to be rich in eternity. Few Christians do prosper spiritually in earthly prosperity. Think of the case of Laodicea, the latter church. And the church is in that age today. And they said, we are rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That's what they thought. They had plenty of this world's goods. And God says, knowest not that thou art wretched, thou art poor, thou art blind, thou art naked. They saw themselves rich in this life. We are rich and increased with good. We don't have a need of a thing. We want, we find. God says, yes, but you're awfully poor. You're skeletons spiritually. And the Spirit of God is not working among you, because you're rich here. You're not rich in spiritual virtues and values. This too was true of Israel. The more that Israel was persecuted, the more she multiplied and grew. You read that in Exodus 1. The more Israel was persecuted, the more Israel was afflicted, the more that nation multiplied and grew. And so it has proven down the church age. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. Many times in going through church history, you read a case of a group of Christians being fed to the wild beasts in the great amphitheater. And it says in some of those records that for every one that was devoured by the beast, five stood up in its place. If five were committed to the beast, 25 stood up in the audience and claimed allegiance to Jesus Christ. They were so impressed with the faith of these people that were willing to be fed to the beast rather than give up their faith in the Savior. This is the fifth persecution that we're reading about tonight in chapter 12 and 1, verse 1. The first one was in chapter 4, the second one was in chapter 5, the third one was in chapter 7, the persecution about Stephen. The fourth one was the persecution began by Saul in chapter 9, and this is Herod's persecution in chapter 12. Five persecutions through which the Christians have passed in a period of approximately about 12 or 13 years. And so he killed James with the sword. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. How are you going to identify James when you've got three James in the New Testament? You have James, the son of Zebedee, plainly taught in Matthew 4:21. You have James, the son of Alphaeus, also given in Matthew chapter 10 and 13. Then you have James, the Lord's brother, given you in Matthew 13 and 55. Three James. Which one was the one that was put to death here? It was the first one. The last one was James, the Lord's brother. They call him Carmelites. He was a man of prayer. He spent his time upon his knees, meditating and studying in the scriptures and helping the people of God. And he's the one who wrote the book of James. And if you want some sandpaper to get the rust off your faith and your soul, just read the book of James. But here we have James, and he was the son of Zebedee. Zebedee was his father. The second one, James, the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus was his father. And here you have the third one. Then the third one, James, the brother of our Lord, Joseph, was his father. But it was the fisherman's son who was put to death on this occasion. And that's very significant, because he reminded the Lord. When the Lord speaking to James and John, when they wanted to be one on his right hand, the other on his left in his kingdom, he said, "Are you able to go with me into prison and into death? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of?" They said, "Yes." And James did exactly that. James was put into prison, and James went to his death. He said he would. And the Lord took him at his word, and he did. And so we have this James identified. I want you to notice the prayer that was prayed in verse 1 and 5. It gives you in verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." This prayer was instant prayer, because there was someone in peril. Who was in peril? Peter was in peril. Peter was in prison. And there was a danger of him being beheaded, as was James. And because of this instant peril, the Christians engaged in instant prayer. And if there's anything we need today, it's to realize the peril that's all around us. The peril of the sinner. Everywhere we see sinners in peril, peril of perishing in their sins. We see young Christians, on the peril of young Christians being attracted to the world and losing their joy and possibly their testimony. We see the peril of Satan tripping up God's people. The peril of worldliness among the saints. There are many perils. And there's a lot of need for prayer because of the perils that exist. Perils that confront every Christian every day. And there's need for prayer. And here we see it was the peril that Peter was in that brought these Christians together for prayer. And their prayer was earnest prayer. No cold, formal, lifeless prayer. No. Their prayer was very earnest, sincere, Our life, the life of Peter, is at stake. And I tell you, he resorted to instant, earnest, and persistent prayer. It tells you that without ceasing in verse 5. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. But you stop to think this was a whole week's prayer meeting. It tells you it was in the days of unleavened bread, and that the feast of unleavened bread lasted a week. And it was after Easter when Herod decided to kill Peter. In other words, through the days of unleavened bread, 7 days this prayer meeting had been going on. The last night came. The next morning, Peter was to be beheaded. I'll tell you, they spent a week of persistent prayer. Pray! Hour after hour, day after day, what were they praying for? For Peter's deliverance. It takes something to spend time in prayer. You know, you can read your Bible by the hour. You can write letters by the hour. You can visit by the hour. And you may talk to men and women by the hour. You may read other good books by the hour. You may listen to tapes by the hour. But I challenge you to pray by the hour. Prayer is the hardest, most difficult thing to do. For the devil trembles when he sees the weakest thing upon his knees. Unless we give ourselves more to prayer, unless we talk to God more about men, we'll not have much sense to set talking to men about God. The need for persistent prayer. You'll notice also it was united. The word many is seen in verse 12. Many were gathered together praying. It was a united prayer meeting. It was very definite, very specific. What had they come to pray for? They came to pray for Peter. It was very specific. Oh yes, very definite. They had one thing before them, and that was the expression of every heart. Peter, Lord, remember Peter, Lord, Peter may die in the morning. Lord, Peter, we need him. And they prayed for Peter, and they pled with God to deliver Peter. They were encouraged too, because in chapter 5, had the Lord not done a similar thing? I think we mentioned that this morning in chapter 5. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought the disciples forth. I can see them claiming that before the Lord. I can see them laying hold upon that and reminding the Lord, Lord, you remember what you did only a couple of years ago. You brought the disciples out. They were in the same predicament as Peter. They were in prison. They were facing the possibility of death. And Lord, you sent your angel that time. You brought the disciples out. Now here's Peter. Will you do the same for Peter? Will you answer our prayers? Will you? I know that encouraged them. I don't know anything more encouraging in the life of prayer than to be able to recall and remind God of definite answers you have received in the past. Lord, you answered my prayer then. You saved my loved one then. Will you not save another one of my loved ones now? And it's the answers of our prayers in the past that give us encouragement for prayers in the present. If one were to say God doesn't answer prayer, a million souls would cry out of answered prayer and condemn us. What Christian can't point to many answered prayers? When God came in and gave the answer, maybe that very day, but it may have been a few weeks, but he gave the answer. Yes, there's nothing more encouraging and nothing more to labor before the Lord than the fact that God has answered. He's done it in the past. He can do it now in the present. But at the same time, there's room for chastening here and submissiveness. Why is that? Well, why was James killed? Could it be that James was killed so quick they hadn't time to gather for prayer. On this occasion, they did have time because Herod decided to wait till after Easter. What happened? Why didn't God intervene with James? That kind of sobered him. I wonder if God will intervene on behalf of people. There are always those things that cause us to be chastened and exercised and submissive. Lord, it was not your will to save James. Is it your will this time to save Peter? This causes exercise of heart before the Lord. Then again, you'll find how their prayers were tested. The answer was not given until the last night. A whole week went by. And the last night came. And oh, you can see how passing of the time and drawing near the moment when Peter was to be put to death would but add sincerity to their prayer. Would only add fervency to their prayer. And so the last night came, and their prayer was answered. God sent his angel, as we noticed this morning. And Peter was fast asleep. You know, that's very interesting. How could Peter sleep under such circumstances? I don't know if I was going to get my head taken off tomorrow morning. I don't know whether I'd be some sleeping pills to get sleep tonight or not. I think I would. Unless the Lord in some way would come very close to me and give me a deep conscious peace, or unless I had a promise from God that I was hanging on to, like Peter. What about John chapter 21? John told Peter, concerning Peter, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand and another shall lead thee. Peter's in prison. No, I'm not an old man. I'm young. God told me before he went to heaven, the Lord Jesus told me before he went to heaven that I was going to live to be an old man. Peter says, well, I'm going to live to be old. Herod may plan to take my head off in the morning, but I'm going to go to sleep tonight and pillow my head upon God's promise. I'm going to live to be an old man. And he went to sleep. With his hands and feet chained, with two soldiers right there chained to him, and the prison around him, and 16 soldiers, 14 outside, two inside the cell, and those massive gates, and those massive walls. How in the world is Peter going to be delivered? Well, Peter said, I don't know how it's going to be done, but I'm going to sleep. That was Peter's faith. Peter had a faith in God and a deep, settled peace. And thus he was fast asleep. But the angel came in and smote him and told Peter, rise up quickly, and the chain fell off from his hands. He said, put thy sandals upon thee, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And Peter was led out. And when he got outside, the angel departed. Peter, you're on your own. And away Peter went. I wonder why he went to the prayer meeting. How did he know they were having one? I presume that when he was taken to the jail, he didn't know anything about a prayer meeting going to be held on his behalf. He expected undoubtedly to get what James did. But here, a whole week's gone by, and he gets word he's to be put to death after Easter, the morning after. I wonder why he went to this place. Was it a place he was accustomed to go to? The house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. Undoubtedly, there was a prayer meeting held there quite frequently, possibly a Bible study, we don't know. But he went. Undoubtedly, the Lord led him to go there. And here were these Christians praying into the hours of the morning, the early hours. And Peter comes and he knocks on the door. And of course, Rhoda, she ran, and she listened, because it was dangerous in those days to open the door left to be one of the Roman government, a soldier, a representative of that power, come to apprehend followers of the Nazarene. And he knocked. Could it be, he said, who, she said, who's there? Of course, he heard his voice. And when she heard that voice, she was so excited, she ran and said, Peter, it's knocking at the door. They said, you're mad. Now, isn't that just like human nature? They've been praying for a whole week that God would deliver Peter, and when God brings the answer to their very door, they won't believe. God brought the answer. There stood Peter. And so they hesitated for a while. She opened not the door for gladness. She was so excited, this old girl. She just left Peter standing outside. She ran in, overcome with gladness. So many today are overcome with sadness. She was overcome with gladness. And they said, oh, you're mad. I'm not mad, I'm glad. And so finally they cracked the door and he said, oh, Peter, come on in. And there he was. And what did he do? He declared unto them how the Lord had delivered them. My, what a wonderful, wonderful deliverance. Peter is delivered. And so there's the prayer answer. In person, you can't deny. Here you have the power of Satan in this case. And don't forget that Satan is real. Satan was behind Herod. Satan knew that God had a future for Peter. And Satan is leading Herod to put Peter to death. It was a real attempt, a planned attempt, but God intervened. Let me tell you, Christian, Satan is real. Where is he? I've heard a lot of people in my life, especially those who are given to emotional religion, they say, well, I beat the devil around the stump. I'd like to see them try. You don't beat him around the stump. First thing you know, you'll be going around the stump and him after you. Satan is too powerful for you. And you better realize that. Here you have the reality, the power of Satan in this incident. But you also have the peace of the believer in Peter fast asleep. Also you have the prayer of the church. The church is interceding. The church is prevailing with God on behalf of Peter. Then you have the power of God demonstrated in bringing Peter out. And there you have the praise of the saints. They're so happy, they're rejoicing, their prayers are answered. And Peter is alive and continues his ministry. And so you have these various things relative to the prayers of God's beloved people. Christians, all I can say is, let us give ourselves more to prayer. We need it. You don't think you need it? I know one thing, I know I need it. And I've been preaching now for 45 years altogether, and I need prayer today just as much as when I began. The world seems more weak. The devil seems more troubled, and the evil nature within thee is just as vile, just as sinful, and wretched as ever. It will never improve. And if ever there's a day when the Christian needs to pray, it is today. And I trust you realize that. Now you'll notice the punishment of the blasphemer in verses 19 on to the end. In other words, you have Herod, and he was a blasphemer. He goes to show you how wicked those kings were back in those days. What did he do to those keepers that were watching Peter, those 16 soldiers? They had absolutely nothing to do with Peter being sentenced. They had nothing to do with Peter being put in that prison. They were carrying out orders, and certainly they had nothing to do with Peter's escape. because the soldiers themselves were puzzled the next morning, looking around, what's happened to that man? And yet this wicked Herod had all of them put to death. That is one of the problems of the ages. Why should innocent people be made to suffer? Here are 16 men, all their lives snuffed out by this wicked king because Peter had escaped the prison and they didn't have a thing to do with it. We think today of the innocent that are suffering. Look at the wars that are being fought. Who are the sad victims of all this bloodletting, this carnage, this suffering? Women and children and old people. And so it'll be to the end of the age, as long as Satan rules, as long as Satan's at large, roaming the earth. He's a murderer from the beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves to shed blood. And nothing delights the devil more than to shed the blood of the saints. And you find that in the Revelation. And so you find this wicked king, and he's killing these keepers who are not responsible. It was just presumption on his part, the whole thing, and he was punished for it. You know, pride goes too far when it reaches the throne. And on this occasion, the pride of Pharaoh had something to do with the throne of God. The people said it's the voice of God. Here is Herod, and he delivers a great oration. And he was so brilliant and eloquent in his oration. The people cry, that's not the voice of a man. That's the voice of God. And evidently Herod spoke that up by God. And the moment he did, the angel of the Lord lifted. And when pride reaches the throne of God, it's gone too far. How did sin enter into this world? When Satan aspired to the throne of God. He was the anointed cherub, the one that covered. That beautiful creature, undoubtedly the most beautiful creature God ever created. And he coveted the throne of the eternal. And when pride entered into his heart, the Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan's pride reached the throne of God, and that was the end. He was hurled out of heaven. And here, the angel that smote Peter and awakened him and saved him from the prison and death is the same angel that smote this king. And he died and was eaten away. Yes, when there's pride in our heart that aspires to the throne of God, when we seek to take credit for things that God has done, if we elevate and exalt ourselves, and our pride touches the throne of God, robbing God of the glory that alone is His, we're going to die. And we'll have to pay the consequence. This is the pride that goeth before destruction, and the pride that goeth before a fall. And that happened in the case of this wicked king. And so he is smitten with worms, and he died. The very same angel, in verse 7, that saved or delivered Peter, the one smites the blasphemer on this occasion, verse 23. Josephus, that great historian, Jewish historian, comes out with this. I didn't know it till this week. I have his book, that Jewish historian, not a Christian. And yet, he gives us details about those days that are amazing. He speaks eloquently of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives a chapter on hell that makes you shudder. And yet he was not a Christian. He was a brilliant Jewish historian. And he says this, that other great men kings were stricken with the same disease as this king had. Whatever the disease was, it possessed them immediately, and they were eaten of worms. And he says that Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered the innocent, the children, he was eaten of worms, that is, he died with this same disease. Also Antipas, the one Antipas who slew John the Baptist. According to Josephus, he had the same disease and died with it. And Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who defiled the temple, those terrible days under Antiochus Epiphanes, he died with the same disease. And Philip of Spain, the persecutor and subjector of the Netherlands, he died with the same disease. And this Herod died also. It seems a special judgment from God upon these monarchs who made it their mission to defile the temple of God and slaughter God's people. And so you see God in his judgment upon this man Herod. What a horrible disease to find yourself swarmed over with worms and they're eating you up. They're eating you up. You know the amazing thing about all this persecution in the Acts? Why persecution? 11 times over we see what happened following these persecutions. And it was the word of God was spread the more. The Lord added to the church. Many people were added unto the church. The word of the Lord multiplied. And the people of God went everywhere preaching the word. There's always something successful after each persecution. Those persecutions had a salutary effect upon God's people. And away they went, prepared to die if needs be for the Christ who died for them on the cross. And through their persecution, the word of God spread. The church grew. It multiplied. Could it be, Christian, we have it just too easy? If we have it so easy, we get so smug and complacent and satisfied. What would we do if we knew we only had 24 hours left? And then the Lord would come. Well, I'll tell you one of the first things I would do. I'd go to the phone and try and get my unsaved brother on the other end. And I'd pour out my heart to see if I could win him for Christ. And I'd go down the line with my loved ones and others. I'd try my best to win them to Christ before the time was up and the church came to its end at the age of the church. What would we do? Would we run around frantic? Would we run around crying? I don't want to go, I don't want to leave my loved ones. Would we get all excited? Or would we put in 24 hours of the most active service for Christ of our entire lives? Well, he may come before 24 hours. Shouldn't we live in that, the light of that? And if all these things are to happen to read and give you, what manner of people ought we to be? Showing that these things are not gripping our hearts as they should. And so the word of God was multiplied, and friend, let me tell you this, it is multiplied, and it's blessed when God's people are willing to pay the price. It cannot be found. Flames cannot burn. Neither can prisons contain it. Chains cannot bind it. Let me tell you this. The word of God survived from the very ashes that burned its literal pages. And from the ashes of Bibles and scriptures and all that has been burned by enemies of the truth down the ages. When they've gathered Bibles together and transcripts and manuscripts, burn them together,
Ah, yes, that they burned every Bible in the world and every New Testament. God says, my word is written in heaven. And you'll never destroy that. God's word liveth and abideth forever. We can't destroy God's precious word. These are some of the lessons we have from Acts. The early Christians and the persecution through which they passed, and how the work of God prospered, and the saints were multiplied, and the churches multiplied in those places during those days. And in closing, I just want to say something to the unsaved. As Peter was in peril, if you're not a Christian, so are you. You're in dreadful peril. I wonder if you realize you're being prayed for. Yes, you're in peril, you're a sinner. Your wife saved, your husband saved. You're not saved. Maybe your parents are saved and you're not. Oh, think of your peril, your peril. Maybe someone's praying for you. Mother's praying for you. Father's praying for you. Other Christians are praying for you. Your name's mentioned here on Wednesday night. And God's people are praying for you. But still you shake it off. You shake it off. You're being prayed for. Maybe you've been awakened. And you've gone back to sleep. Can you think of Peter? As we pointed out this morning. There he is, fast asleep. Long with those chains, he couldn't feel those chains as long as he was asleep. But when he was smitten by the angel and was awakened, he became conscious of those chains and his circumstances. The Spirit of God sometimes, quite frequently, awakens a person up and they see their danger. Supposing Peter had said to the angel, don't bother me, I'm going back to sleep. But Peter, don't you see your danger? Don't you know the saints are praying for you? Don't you know that our mother's in that prayer meeting? Peter, don't you know that your head's coming off in the morning? Well, just let me alone. I'm going to go back to sleep. Can that happen? Yes. I've known men and women to be under deep conviction and told God they were not ready to be saved and let them alone. And they've gone back to sleep. And that's sadly possible. The power of God and the prayers of the saints of God are powerless until you accept Jesus Christ. And Herod signed his own death warrant when he decreed the death of James. And you sign your death warrant when you reject Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. And as the worms of the earth and of that dreaded disease tread on Herod's body, there's another worm in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of us the worm that never died, the fire that never shall be set. Oh, the worm of eternal remorse. The worm of anger and eternal pain. The worm shall never die. These things will gnaw at your soul forever and forever. You will wake up one of these days to realize this, that life was your one grand opportunity and you missed it. I don't know anything that could alarm a soul more than that, that God gave you 20 years. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years to accept Christ, to get saved, be ready for eternity. And then to slip into eternity without Him. Realize when you wake up in Him, life is one grand opportunity to prepare yourself for Him. And you missed it. And no second chance. May God speak to your heart tonight and cause you to come hurriedly to Christ. And those of us who were saved, may God speak to us also. as to the urgency of the hour and the peril that's all around us. Above all, don't overlook the peril of spiritual slumber, spiritual sloth. As Paul said to the Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and God shall give thee life. Oh, it's so easy in these days, these closing days, to drift off into indifference, into a spiritual stupor, doing nothing for God. I trust God will speak to you and speak to me, shall we pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. How searching thy word is. Father, thou wouldst have us speak it and give us the wisdom to face it. We ask thee to speak to any unsaved who may be in our audience. O God, we trust that thy power and the prayers of thy people will not be in vain. We trust that prayers will be answered and thy power manifested in the salvation of some soul in this meeting tonight. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.